I would like just to run. Oops. I'd like to run a mic just to one person here, just for a second. Is this live? Okay. Pastor Steve. Just, Kathy, could you just say a few words about what happened to you? Pastor Shibeli prayed for her Sunday morning.
I was having trouble with my heart and had tightness in my chest, and it had been going on for over a month and a half. Last Sunday morning, I came to Pastor Shibeli, and I asked him to anoint me as I was getting ready to go into the hospital. As he put his hands on my shoulders, in return, I put my hands on his shoulders. As he began to pray for me, my blood turned warm. And I really believe the Holy Spirit was in Pastor Shibeli and both of us. God bless you, Pastor Shibeli. You are a true man of God. You gave me an experience that I've never had in my life. God bless you.
You know, Pastor Shibeli told a story about being in Africa, and there was a 50-year-old woman who wasn't married, had no husband, and she wanted to get married. You know the story? So he prayed for her. 1 year later, he went back to that country, and she was married. Now her request was for a child. And that's virtually, you know, what are the chances of a 50-year-old woman? But he prayed for her, and she came back the next year, and she had had twins. That man. Now, I'm sure he doesn't want us to. I mean, after this meeting, we're all flocking to him. No, this is the works of the Lord are sought out by all of them that have pleasure therein. And when we hear these things, it builds us up and stirs us in faith. What I was thinking recently, what is the difference between being happy and rejoicing? Does anyone know the difference? Being happy and rejoicing. That's a subject for Bible psychology and not our message this morning, but just briefly to say, being happy really isn't my choice. It's based on my soulish feeling and often circumstances and also physiology, temperament. Some people do it by alcohol. They being happy, however, often is not a choice. You cannot just say, today I will be happy. You may, but you rather, as a believer, say with the Apostle Paul, rejoice in the Lord. What is the difference? Being happy, I don't know exactly how that will work, but I know that I am commanded by God to rejoice because objective truth says to me, my sins are forgiven, regardless of how I feel. In other words, my relationship with truth is what rejoicing is. And we can do it all the time because we can always relate to truth, meaning God, what God says, who God is, the nature of God. This is the root of rejoicing. But the root of being happy, that's elusive, often temperamental, and many times, like in that message, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth or happiness. That was a great message. I can't remember when it was preached, maybe a month ago. It was amazing. So with that in mind, well, just as a short commentary, go to our main theme now, and this is in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. I was at the state fair Monday night. I had an interesting experience because as we went to the fair to see Wilson Lippi's farm ministry as they evangelized at a booth there, we took the long way around to the booth and went through the cattle pavilion and the sheep and the swine. And I just enjoyed looking at the animals and looking at the people, and they were judging pigs. And the farmer who had the microphone said he's too short, and one pig, his right back leg isn't just right. And I was impressed by this farmer's commentary. But really what I was touched by was Ralph Rowe and I were together, and we went into this exhibition hall with the sawdust on the floor and the cattle bins, and one cow had delivered a calf. Recently, the placenta was right there, right at the feet of the cow. The little calf was there, not yet on its feet, with matted hair, with amniotic fluid all over it, all matted and, you know, just trembling kind of. And I watched the mother. I was close. I was from looking down at the cow, like Pastor Mark is the cow. I'm looking down, and he looks at me, and he looks down, the calf is there. And I saw the mother go to the calf and with her nose, put her nose right on the nose of the newborn and just start licking the calf. And I saw the mother's love. I thought about it. The cow looked up at me, could care less about me, went back to business with her newborn. How beautiful. To think that God loves me, that he would be so gentle, that is so caring, that God would be so interested in us, that God would take care, see our growth, more than a mother with her calf. But our God, who made us in his image, knows that we are able to observe these things, recognize them, appreciate them, and be related to God. This is our joy. To think about God, to know God, to talk about God, to love God, to relate to God. If a cow can do it to her calf, just by her nature, of course. And in the other stall, there was another pen, large one, and the mother and the newborn calf, I think they had two that day, and one about every day at the fair is being born, right there in public in front of a state, you know, the small crowds of people on little platforms or benches. Anyway, I'd like you to see something here. Psalm 63, and then we're in Matthew 24. Psalm 63. O God, verse 1, thou art my God. There's another phrase we see in the scripture that I'm drawn to. It's the word, the living God. Living God. I like that phrase. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Early, what does it mean? Early. Early in my life. Early in a situation. Early in the calendar. Early in the day. Early whenever I enter into a new phase. Early will I seek you. Well, this seeking is really part of our new birth. We seek him. Some people don't want to be found. I was thinking of Jesus seeking and saving, and how easy it is when you are seeking and the one you're seeking wants to be found. But who doesn't want to be found? A criminal doesn't want to be found. He wants to be incognito, in the background, never found. But we see with us, and like that calf, that newborn calf, in a sense, wants to be found. When Christ comes and he's seeking the lost, there are lost people that, in one hand, they don't want to be found. On the other hand, they are hungry, needy. They have a lean soul. We'll look at that in a minute. Okay, go to 63 again here. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Where is that place? Well, we'll see it in a minute. That dry and thirsty land is here. We'll explain it in a few minutes. That dry and thirsty land is even in the midst of enormous prosperity and blessings and opportunities, but still, it is a dry and thirsty land. Sometimes I think of Europe this way. Europe is a place where people do not go to church like we do here. There are not the evangelical messages there like we have more here. There are not the radio programs and TV programs there like we have here, but now with the satellite, they are there also. There's not the counter philosophical approach to life, like we have more of that in our university, more of a spoken contradiction or proposition of the belief in God and building our life on God. There's more of that here, but still there is a fast deterioration. We'll see it in a second. Verse 2, to see your power and your glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Have you seen God lately? That's a good question. Do you remember having seen God in your past? In the sanctuary? Have you seen Christ in your life? Have you sensed the peace, the satisfaction? Has it gotten a hold of your heart? Has it really touched you? Has it satisfied your longing soul? Wow. Good. Man, that's amazing. Okay, now go to Matthew 24. Please. Matthew 24. I read this a couple days ago, and it's not leaving me. It's the time of the end, the days that Christ spoke about regarding his second coming. And there is a philosophy that is in the world that many of you know because we are living here that is very humanistic. And in the time of Noah, here it is in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, it says no way, but it's the transliteration from the Noah word, where so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, as in the days of Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when I read that and thought about it, the thing that strikes me is that there is just something very normal about life before the flood came. Yeah, they were eating and drinking. What is wrong with that? Nothing. We eat and drink. Marrying and giving in marriage. A family giving their child in marriage. What is wrong with that? Nothing. It is absolutely fine. It is normal. Until the day that Noah re-entered into the ark. Buying and selling is another portion. Buying and selling. What is wrong with that? Nothing. What do you notice about this list? I notice that he says nothing sinful about these people. Christ did not say anything about these people in a sinful way. I think Jesus could have given a list of sins. The time of Noah, the perverse, decadent society of sexual perversity and gluttony and materialism and unbelief and antichrist spirit and sorcery and demons. But he didn't. Why? Because I believe he is saying that man, before he comes, will be satisfied with life without God. That's what he's saying. They will be normal people in their eyes, in the eyes of an observer. They will be somehow just like, of course, we're buying and selling, eating and drinking and living our life, and we don't go to any church. We're not believing in God. What is good is God? Why do we need God? What's God for? There isn't any God after all. By the way, have you noticed the history of the human race? Let's talk about that. We have way back, we have this year. And what does man say about his way he looks at life? What is it generally? Now, you are Bible-believing Christians, and many of you read the Bible and you understand the Bible, so this isn't usually in your mindset, but I want to help you think about it. Man is thinking of progress. Man is thinking of evolution. Ultimate gradual improvement. Maybe even the human race is improving, like in ways that we can't even detect, that the man of 2015 is far superior to the man of 6 or 10, or as he might say, 50 million years ago, because this is evolution. Oh, he's much better. He's improving. Don't you know that our society is improving, that man is improving, that things are getting better? Don't you know that man is at the center, that this is about man and his society and civilization and his progress, and he will save the planet He will save himself. He is capable and very good at it. There is no talk about this nonsense God. No. After all, we are buying and selling. Our business is better than ever. Haven't you seen the standard of life? We've been improving for centuries. After all, we have iPhones. Our knowledge is on the increase. After all, we are actually very stable in some way. And soon when we get our hands on the governments of men and reduce the possibility of nuclear war and manage our affairs, we are going to, we're making a run for it. We're doing very well, you know. We are buying and selling, marrying, and our families are prospering. God? God? Yes. The other thing that man talks about, he has his progress, and man is ultimately the point. He will say, the planet or animals or whatever, but he's at the center of it. He's the mastermind. Whether he admits it or not, he is at the center of it. He is capable. He's the most intelligent of the creatures, most organized, most capable. There he is. That's it. That'll be the time of Christ's coming. There it is, man without God. There it is. Jesus isn't talking about sinful things in this text. He's just talking about normal life without him. Why does this speak to my heart? I don't know. It just is profound that the shifting, moving away, and it's amazing how in our education, keep God out. Politics, God, get it out. Relationships, in our neighborhoods, like God out. And yet, go to the next point. Point number two. Turn to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. God, how important is God? I'm not saying, my wife was saying to me, Justin Tucker, the field goal kicker on the Ravens team, also sings opera. He also knows some languages, and he's like intellectual type of a guy, and he's an NFL kicker for the Ravens team, and probably many of you know him. I was thinking, there's nothing wrong with marrying or playing football, but the thing that is ignored, and this we could put down as our third part about man, is the higher capabilities of man. The higher senses, the higher things. When we start talking philosophically and seriously about God, it goes pretty well until you really point to the historical Christ. When you speak about the one on the cross who was raised from the dead, now we're biting into something that is resisted, but at the same time often is so heartily received, because the world doesn't mind having Jesus, but not that one. Having another one, like a Buddhist Jesus or a guru Jesus or intellectual Jesus, but not the Jesus on the cross. Not the historical Jesus. No, that's the one that the world is, in John 15, 16, the world hates. So, turn here. This is what's working on our behalf, and it is verse 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, feathered fowls like as sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. Thank you, Lord. So they did eat and were filled, and he gave them their desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. What does it mean? They wanted flesh. They wanted to eat flesh. They were tired of the manna. These are the Jews in the wilderness. When they left Egypt, they were eating manna from heaven. They were tired of it after a while, and they just wanted flesh, understandably. But behind their desire for flesh was something that God was against. And it was that they wanted the flesh, and that we could understand. But the thing that they didn't realize was that this was a issue of their higher senses, not their stomach. It was an issue of something more noble. Can we trust God if he gives me manna every day? And it says that the manna tasted like oil. And I like that picture because oil in the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. When God gives you food, even if it was, you know, I mean, in principle, potatoes every day. But if it is from the hand of God, it tastes like the Holy Spirit. God is providing for me something higher than my stomach, more noble, something greater, something more important than just what I want, my time, my way, my pleasure, my convenience in our world is filled with it. I was thinking of the words that we don't often hear in our culture, sacrifice, right? Deny self. Lose. Fight the fight. Pay the price. Buy the truth. Sell it not. These words are important for us because the lower nature of man is what man is feeding. Come on, you deserve it. You owe this to yourself. Come on, take it. Take another one. And I need to wait a minute. Hold it. Is there another message? Could somebody tell me that I'm to bring my desires under my control? Could somebody tell me that the Holy Spirit will govern my life? Could somebody tell me that the Spirit will give me a new mind so I can live like Christ? Because Christ was somebody who didn't feed those lower desires. And if you want to feed them, you may, but you may die with the meat in your mouth, saying, I'm choking on my wealth. I'm gorging on my lust. I'm feeding on my pornography. I'm feeding on my spending addiction. I'm feeding on whatever I want, I get it my way, my day. Whatever it is, the Lord is saying, no, you are made for something beautiful. The living God. Seek me. I thirst after you in a dry and thirsty land. I'm thirsty for you. Where are you? God, the living God. I will not rest until I find my peace in you. They say, forget about that. Here, take another sandwich. Forget about it. Take another trip, another vacation. That's what you need, another vacation. That's where you'll find your happiness. And we say, happiness is elusive, but rejoicing in Christ is constant. Rejoice in him. Make your home He is our habitation, our tower, our refuge, our place where he will feed us with food that is convenient, will make us lie down in green pastures. The restlessness that we all feel is designed of God to say, Lord, I am not satisfied. Lead me into the hiding place. Bring me into the secret chamber. Bring me into your bedroom. Call me. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Your name is like ointment poured forth. Your healing power, your nature, your comfort. The cow licking the calf. And in one act, in the other pen, this is interesting. I wasn't there, but somebody told me that the mother wanted to get the calf to stand. Like, that's the big thing. It's born, it's healthy, and stand up. So with her tongue, she's trying to get the calf to stand up. And then finally he did. Touching little moment, a story of something that I think could reflect what we're trying to say today. Have you had God draw you and say, come on, come on. You're more noble than that. Come on, let's go higher. Come on, let's come on. I love you. I've got kindness for you, love for you. That's what I like to think about. Okay, one other thing. Turn to Psalm 106. Again, the same thing. Verse 14, the same historical event, but written in another psalm here. It says, they lusted exceedingly, verse 14 of Psalm 106. Don't get away from Bible reading. Do not get away from listening. Do not get away. We say it a thousand. I know we do, but I just love to that this is that you would hear what I want, what we're saying. Concentration. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. That means the flesh, the birds flew in. This is, you know, Middle East, Egypt area, over across the Red Sea and Sinai Peninsula. And the flock of birds came in. God sent those birds in because that's what they wanted. And he gave them their request, verse 15, but sent leanness into their soul. When Christ spoke to Peter, when Peter said, don't go to Jerusalem, and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. To call Peter Satan, his best friend, the great apostle, the number one guy, to call him Satan was serious, especially from this person who is obviously, you know, unique. He is the Messiah. He said, get behind me, Satan. For you savorest not the things that be of God, but be of men. What are those things that are of men that in the days of Noah, what do you mean? They're buying and selling and marrying, getting married and living life. And what is wrong with that? Nothing is wrong, but behind it, there is no God. They don't savor the things of God. There is no sacrifice. There is no willingness to pay something by denying my belly in order to gain that which is spiritual and that will never pass away. But I don't think we should live in a cave like a monk somewhere or on a pole in the desert. But I do believe we should be able to say no. I believe we should be able to turn off the TV. We're able to turn away some literature. We're able to pick up something noble. We're able to seek that which is high. We're able to meditate on the Bible and memorize the Bible and know the Bible deep in our heart. To have new friends, people that need to follow and make decisions and say no. I think we should say yes to things that are honorable and beautiful and awesome and precious, and to follow even as Christ went to his death, as say, my kingdom is not of this world. Let's go back to this other thing. Do you know what else in the time of Noah was here? We could put down here number four. It's this world. That's all that I have. This is my world. This is my world. This is my life, my happiness. This is why I am here. What does Jesus say? I'm not here for this world. I'm here to redeem it, but my kingdom is not of this world. How about you? What an amazing thing. I met a blind lady yesterday knocking on doors. She stepped out. She had like Coke bottle glasses, legally blind, she said, and had real but sweet saint of God. We talked. She said she came here once, but lives in another part of town and goes to a Baptist church there. And we had a beautiful, sweet time. I thought when we turned away and walked away, I said to Woot, I said, this type of person will reign with Christ. These are the meek that shall inherit the earth. This dear lady getting older and older with her disabled son in the house, blind, but so sweet, so believing. She said, I'm afraid when I leave my disabled son. Well, I'm afraid, but she said, but I know that Jesus will take care of him. I was touched by her simple words, her beautiful way, and this is what we are believing, that this world is, we are pilgrims in it. We are also servants, pilgrims passing, servants doing our duty, 1 Peter 2:16, and then also sons and daughters receiving our inheritance. But I have to ask the question, and to myself as well, really, and we all know it. I love our blessings. Look at 1 Timothy 6, and I love to be able to be here and pastor and share these verses. Oh, these are amazing. Anticipating Bible college this coming week and the students and the Spirit moving and God speaking to us. 1 Timothy 6:17, listen to this. Charge them that are rich in this world. These are in the church. Timothy is the pastor. The rich people that are in the world, they are brothers and sisters. Tell them. They're rich brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with being rich. May we all be. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's great. But charge them that are rich and that they be not high-minded, meaning arrogant, proud, confident, comfortable in their world, in their material security, which is everybody wants that. I'm not against it, but I am saying that there's a security that transcends it. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. The Wall Street, the markets, how certain are they? They tremble and shake and sputter and fly up and go down. They are riches, and all the riches we have in this material world are uncertain. And even in the days of Noah, when they're buying and selling, they were living, believing it's going to go on and go on and go on. But then that day came, and everything changed. Everything changed. It came suddenly. Well, what is God saying? It'll be in the time of my coming that everybody will be so secure and confident. This world, we are making progress. Look at who we are. Look at how capable we are, gorging ourselves on our lower sensibility. We do not need God, God's word, God's people, sacrifice. We don't need Christ. We don't need that. That's the way people are thinking today. And we are saying, oh, you are lean in your soul. You know as well as I you lie down in sorrow. You know as well as I that another bottle of beer is not enough. You know as well as I that another woman is not enough. You know as well as I that a vacation, and another house, and another home, and another thing, and another business, it is not enough to satisfy that yearning and desire. And that's why the psalmist said, oh God, I am thirsty for you, the living God. How about it? Well, as born-again believers, this is our privilege. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Look at verse 17. Not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The farm, the cow, the birth of the calf, windsurfing, the wind, the sun, the fish, fishing, the investment, the things that you've got going on, your sons and daughters getting married and having grandchildren. Wow! God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But I'm with Justin Tucker in this sense. I don't know him at all, actually. But in this sense, I can play football, but my life is bigger than the football. I can live in this world and have these things, but they are not going to take away from me the essential thing that I need, the essential relationship that 'll make my life soar, the essential element that will satisfy me and answer all my deep questions and my greatest need as a person. I'm not going to sacrifice my church life. When we had our kids and they played, Justin played rec league football, and the coach said he has to play Wednesday night, and my wife said, no, he's not playing Wednesday night. He said, why not? She said, he'll be in church Wednesday night. And he's, okay. He can't fight with her. You do it right away with a fire in her eyes. That red Irish, blue eyes, red hair. Fiery. I'll fight with you right here. Take you down. Now, hey, do you understand it? I got to get here. I'll crawl into this room. I got to get here. This is part of my life. I need the higher senses, my spirit. I know some of you may be feeling guilty, or you may be feeling unworthy or confused or something. Just relax and think of the story about the cow licking her calf and saying, I am so much, ooh, it's so painful bringing you into this world, but I am so much for you. I will take care of you. How much more will our Heavenly Father care for us? How much more is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? How much more God will say? And again, I'll repeat it. In the days of Noah, they were just living a normal life day in and day out and very satisfied with it without any God in their life. And so it will be when I come back. Don't let that happen to my household. Don't let that happen to you. And I say that from my heart because I love what we believe. I love what we know. I see the benefit of it. I say it from my heart, and you say it in your heart too, with Psalm 63. Oh, yes, there it is. Oh, he's so, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsteth for you. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. In America, filled with entertainment, filled with money, filled with food, filled with education, filled with opportunity, filled, and yet leanness in the soul. Leanness in the soul, because there is no effort to have a spiritual life. There needs to be the birth of it, and with the birth of it by God's grace, then I make the effort. I pay attention to it. I desire it. I believe in it. I trust in it, and I have experienced it, and I will never forget it. I want that, and that's how it is that we live. My soul followeth hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. Amen. Could you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this fellowship this morning. And you searching our hearts. And we live in a time when people get to hear another message than just happiness. But they want to hear rejoicing and truth. Yes, you're here today and you do not have Jesus Christ. Today is the day for you to open the door of your heart and to say, I believe. I must make that decision. That's your freedom. Free choice. First institution given to man. Free choice. Free volition. Your decision. That's your life. When you were born in this world, you were born lost. And now it's your decision to say before God, I come to you and I need you. That you are my God, my heavenly Father. I trust in you. In Jesus' name. Anyone saying the prayer, please raise your hand. Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Anyone? Yes, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen.